Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter, or the third chapter, rather, of the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we started this study in Matthew in relationship to the study in the Minor Prophets that we've just finished some time ago. And we, in the first two chapters of this Gospel of Matthew, we saw the advent of the King of Israel. And this is the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, the King of Israel. As we observed last week, the Gospel of Matthew is a very Jewish writing. It's one of the writings of the New Testament that was especially addressed to the Jewish people, Jewish believers, along with Hebrews, James, and First and Second Peter. And one of the striking features of this Gospel of Matthew is its quotations from the Old Testament, all pointing to the coming King of Israel and the fulfillment of prophecy. 13 times in this gospel, some form of the phrase, "that it might be fulfilled," is encountered, showing the relationship of the gospel to the Old Testament prophets. In beginning with the third chapter of Matthew, we have the presentation of the King of Israel. His advent, his coming in the first two chapters, was not what was generally expected in Israel of the coming king. There was a great anticipation of the coming King of Israel because the 70 weeks of Daniel were nearing their completion. But he came not in the way he was most expected. He came not in a regal manner, shall we say. He came to a poor family, though they were descended from David, and in a poor part of the country, and without pomp. And this was predictive also, because heaven acclaimed his coming with the angels. Gentiles acclaimed his coming with the Magi, but the rulers of Israel had already rejected him and sought his death at birth. But now we come to the presentation of the king, some 30 years more or less later. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here we have the herald of the king announcing his presence to present the king of Israel to the nation. The herald of the king saying, in effect, make way for the king. Viva le roi. Or long live the king. In John the Baptizer came preaching in the desert of Judea. The Jordan Valley there is right at the river, is a very pleasant place. It's very green, but it is in the midst of one of the hottest, driest deserts in the world. So John came preaching the coming of the King of Israel. Now, think about how remarkable this was. John said that he did not know who the coming one was until he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And it turns out that Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. For in the first chapter of Luke, we read this, Luke 1 and verse 36, where we read about the Annunciation to Mary. And in verse 36, Mary went to visit Elizabeth in the hill country, and behold, the angel told Mary, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. John the Baptist's mother. So he was Jesus' cousin, and how would you feel if the Lord told you that your cousin was the coming, promised coming one? How would you feel if the Lord told you your cousin was the Christ? And in fact, let's take it a little further. How would you feel if someone told you your brother is the Son of God? Would you believe him? Neither did Jesus' brothers. So the marvelous thing here is that John knew he had a mission. He knew he had a message. And he went about proclaiming it, when suddenly he's faced with the reality of what he's talking about. Here, my cousin is the one I was sent to announce. To me, that's almost overwhelming. And considering John the Baptist, too, this was really out of character for his class of people. For his father, you remember, was named Zechariah. He was a priest of the order of Abijah, and he was serving incense in the temple when the angel appeared unto him to tell him about the birth, coming birth of his son John. So he was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And when we were in Israel, they took us to the supposed home of John the Baptist, just a suburb, in a suburb of Jerusalem, but in a very lovely place. But he was of the order of the priests, and here John the Baptist has spent his time in the desert. One of the mysteries that God was not seen fit to reveal, why was John in the desert country? Why was he not in the temple? Why was he not preparing to succeed his father as a priest? But he wasn't. He came from the desert country to the lower regions of the Jordan River to preach his message of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll get into this more in a little bit. But his message was, repent ye. This was the message of all the prophets. Return. Repent. Believe. From the whole of the Old Testament. John was the last prophet of the Old Testament age. And remember that this whole gospel, as well as the other gospels, up until the time of the crucifixion, was lived under the dispensation of the law. The law did not end until the cross. But he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the other gospels, we don't read of the kingdom of heaven. We read, he came preaching the kingdom of God. Now, I have heard in the past that this is two different messages for two different dispensations and so forth, but that is not the case. They are speaking of the same thing, the same message, the same fulfillment of prophecy, the same conclusion of the old covenant and beginning of the new, because in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you see the word the Lord in capital letters, which is simply a designation for the sacred name of God in Hebrew, the four letters, whom Abba Eban, Israel's great diplomat, pronounced as Yahweh. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets used that name, thus saith Yahweh. And all up until the time of the captivity and beyond. But during the time of the between the Old and New Testament, a reform movement, well, two or three reform movements arose in Israel to get back to the Bible. One of the most successful of them was of the Pharisees. And they took the law very seriously. And they made rules to protect the rules of the law. Then they made rules to protect the rules to protect the rules of the law. And they manufactured many different observances, and of course Jesus roundly condemned many of them. But one of them was they would never pronounce the name of God lest they be guilty of taking the name of God in vain. So they used different euphemisms, and Jesus himself followed that custom. And one of the substitutions that they had was they called, instead of pronouncing the name of God, Yahweh, they pronounced another word, Adonai, which means my Lord. And that is why we call God the Lord. because Jesus himself did. And he, in his various references to God, he followed this custom of the Jews. And one of their other euphemisms, to avoid using the name of God, was heaven. He said, "Swear not by heaven, because it is God's throne." In other words, don't take the name of God in swearing at all. So here, instead of saying the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of heaven. Instead of the message of the kingdom of God, it's the message of the kingdom of heaven. He went about preaching the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as in the other gospels, the kingdom of God, because the Gentiles didn't know anything about that custom of the Jews, and they had a different language, so it was the kingdom of God to them. But wherever you read the kingdom of heaven in the gospel of Matthew, it is the same gospel as the kingdom of God in the other gospels. And one of the great features of this message he preached was repent. And the apostles in the New Age preached the same thing. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and obey the gospel. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this word at hand means it is right here. Not yet present, but right here. Because the king had not yet appeared. But he was sent to announce his coming. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." And that is a quotation from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. So, as we go through this gospel, I would like for us, every time we come to a quotation or a fulfillment, to turn to it in the Old Testament so we get an idea of how the New Testament writers used the Old Testament. So it was in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Turning to Isaiah. Beginning with the first verse, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now, he was speaking this at a time when everything was gloomy and everything was crashing down upon Judea. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins when the captivity had yet to come and the war. So he's speaking prophetically here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, for the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. But he doesn't say who the voice crying in the wilderness is. When you read through Isaiah, who is he? He talks about him all the way through the gospel. And he defines him in some places as Emmanuel, being the one who would come. But here, this voice is left undefined until we read it here. John the Baptist. For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, and every high person shall be exalted, and the low every high person shall be abased, and every low shall be exalted." Wasn't that the theme of Mary's Magnificat? And the name of The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was of locust and wild honey. Now Isaiah was a prince in the court of the king. There were other prophets who were shepherds, who were of different occupations. But here, who in the Old Testament of the prophets came dressed with a camel's hair shirt and a leather girdle? Let's turn to the first chapter of 2 Kings. The first chapter of 2 Kings, and we'll read from, let's read from the beginning to get the whole thought. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice of his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He was gravely injured. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Now this is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise and go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say unto him, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, that is Jehovah, God, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us and said to us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye have sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Then he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came to meet you and told you these? And they said, they answered, He was an hairy man, that is, a hairy garment of camel hair, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite came from across the east side of Jordan and appeared suddenly to Israel and confronted the king and the whole country of their idolatry and godlessness. And this is the way John the Baptist came. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And he came suddenly, and he came like Elijah came, and his message was the kingdom of heaven, of the coming one. But the king of Elijah, there were several prophecies concerning Elijah in the Old Testament, especially turning to the last book of the Old Testament. We read in the Malachi, the third chapter. Suddenly, Malachi changes his prophecy, and he says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is God speaking through Malachi. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant is one of the loveliest titles for our Lord Jesus. So this is to announce that he would send a messenger before the messenger of the covenant. And then in the fourth chapter of Malachi, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Jesus himself, when his disciples questioned him about Elijah coming, he said of John the Baptist that he was the Elijah who would come if they would accept him. So John the Baptist came like Elijah came, suddenly, from the desert, apparently out of nowhere, dressed the same way Elijah, with the same message Elijah had: repent. And there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now that was really designed to win friends and influence people, wasn't it? And, well, it did influence people, because right here began the enmity between the scribes and the Pharisees against Jesus. But the reason why John confronted them this way is because they were basically what was wrong with Judea at this time. The Sadducees were the priests, and they, as we read in the New Testament, they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were the modernists of that era. And the Pharisees, they had started out as a back to God movement in Israel, but they had become thinking that they were the people, and anything that came from God had to come through them. You know any people like that? And they were the ones who, these two classes, from the beginning, were in opposition to this. And there was a third party in opposition from the beginning, and that was the Herodians. We read last week how Herod tried to eliminate the king of Israel at his birth. So there was simmering anger in Israel at this time, and much of it was toward the Pharisees, although the Pharisees were the most popular of all the movements in Israel, and especially against the Sadducees. And already at this time, the various sects and divisions in Israel were opposing each other, that eventually were such a violent opposition that in making war against Rome, they also fought against each other. If they had been united, they would have defeated Rome. But this Israel at this time was in very much turmoil. But John addresses these scribes and Pharisees. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism and said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Because that was the gist of his message, the wrath to come, and the salvation that should be brought to those who would repent. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is lying," is a better translation. "The axe is lying unto the root of the trees. And every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." His picture here is perhaps of an olive grove with an axe in the middle of it. Now, you don't normally take an axe into an orchard. But John says there's an axe lying at the fruit, leaning up against one of these trees, and every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be hewn down. Plainly, an announcement of judgment coming. And indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this is a marvelous statement here. Already, the term the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was a common concept in Israel at this time. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And turning back to Isaiah, we read that even Isaiah anticipated this. For the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me, we read. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was developed in the Old Testament, and it was acknowledged in already in Israel before the coming of Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, the coming one, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this figure was perhaps one of the most common sights in Palestine at harvest time, one that everyone was familiar with, and which endured up unto the 20th century, their way of harvesting grain. They would cut it with a sickle. They would gather it into sheaves, and they would gather the sheaves into stands. And then they would haul it to a threshing floor, and they would have donkeys trample out the grain, and they would even pull sleds with knives on the bottom of them over it to cut up the straw. And then, after that was completed, they would take what they called a fan. It was really a wide paddle with a long handle, and they would scoop up this grain, throw it up into the air. They wait till a light wind, and the wind would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall to the ground. Perhaps you've seen pictures of this in the National Geographic magazine. They used to print such pictures very frequently. And up until the 20th century, this was the way that the Arabs gathered their grain. And they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall to the ground. And that's what he is saying here. This one whom he is announcing, this King of Israel who is coming, has a fan in his hand and will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff that didn't burn, blow away was burned. And this is his description of the ministry of the coming King of Israel. He would gather the wheat, those of faith, into his garner, and the chaff, many of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians, the zealots, and the others who did not accept the message would be blown away. And Jesus himself said that he came not to bring peace upon the earth, but judgment, but fire. And Jesus' very life was separated Israel into the wheat and the chaff. And but 40 years after his death, the fire that he predicted fell upon that nation and scattered the Jewish people throughout the Roman world, and he gathered his wheat into his garner. For when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans, the Christians, knowing the prophecy of Jesus in the 24th chapter of this Gospel of Matthew, as a group fled the city and went and dwelt in the city of Pella on the east side of Jordan, and not one Christian died in the conflagration of Jerusalem. He gathered his wheat into his garner, and the chaff was destroyed. And that time is coming again. Aren't you glad that you're the wheat that he will gather to himself when he sends his judgment upon this world?